Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
Talking about, and we've been in this, if you're new with us, we've been in this vein since the beginning of November, really reminding and realigning our community and ourselves with the most important message of Jesus' ministry, and that's the message of the kingdom of God. And there's a difference between teaching about the person of Jesus and preaching the message of the kingdom of God. You know that. There's differences. There's distinct differences. Although Jesus embodies fully the message of the kingdom of God. He was the doorway to the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He was the fulfillment, so to speak, of Matthew 6 prayer, that I pray that my kingdom would come, pray that my kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, he was the kingdom come, standing in front of them, teaching his disciples how to pray that prayer. He was the introduction. He was the pathway to what would one day become an all-access pass, a VIP all-access pass, because one day he would die on a cross and then resurrect and give everybody access to the kingdom of God. So no longer would we have to just pray that his kingdom would come. Now we would pray, God, let your kingdom come through me as it is in heaven, because now I am your gateway. Because I have a connection. I have been raised, according to Ephesians chapter 1, and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Therefore, I am already there. Paul calls us citizens of heaven. I'm already there. So the way it looks like in the new covenant post-resurrection is now you are the gateway. You are the, what the Bible calls, the living stones that are creating a house for the kingdom of God to be made manifest in the earth. That is what you are. If you are in Christ, if you are in a relationship with Jesus, you have this amazing power ability that's untapped on the inside of you. All four of my kids, every time there was a certain age, up until a certain age, I would say this because it was kind of a, I was helping them see over and over again what they had on the inside of them, and I would always ask them, "Did you get your powers yet? Did you get your powers yet?" Because I wanted them to realize something, that they have untapped power. When they get to know Jesus in relationship, they have an untapped power on the inside of them that as they grow up in God will begin to realize when they lean in what's available to them. They have an inheritance available to them. It's untapped. So I'd always ask them, "Did you get your powers yet? Have you accessed your powers yet? Have you leaned in? And they didn't always understand what I was saying. But now as they grow up and as they see the miracles of God, as they see the reality of God doing, like not just by faith, I believe that God is this and God can do that. No, actually seeing the evidence of what they believe, now they realize that, wow, they are a part of a process. They are a part of a body that actually has a role to play with bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven through their lives. They are part of that they play that position. And so I want us to understand, like, there are people in this room that you're one, and I've been saying this a lot lately, you're one decision away from the greatest breakthrough in your life. One decision. You're one decision away from destroying everything in your life. You can make one bad decision and destroy everything. Everything you built, isn't that so sad? That it can take a lifetime to build a life, but a decision to destroy it. One decision. But look at it the same way, flip it. You're one decision away from one of the biggest breakthroughs in your life. You're one doorway away from a whole bunch of other opportunity. I had a dream not too long ago, like I think it was 2 weeks ago. And in the dream, I was sitting across from one of my mentors. And I looked at one of my mentors and I said to them, I said, you were the main door that opened up the other doors. You were the main door that opened up the other doors. Sometimes it's a person in your life. Sometimes it's a circumstance. Sometimes it's a job opportunity. Sometimes it's a relationship that you just get to get around that one main door. And once you steward that one main door, it opens up the opportunity for a whole bunch of other doors to open up. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you're in business, if you've built anything in life, you would know what I'm talking about. You're just one decision away from a whole bunch of other decisions to come into order and alignment in your life. So what is that decision? What is that? Well, I believe this from a biblical precedent that once you make the decision to seek the kingdom, Matthew 6, 33, and his righteousness, that you pave the path for the doors not just to be open to you, there'll be doors that will chase you down. Because the word is, if you seek first his kingdom, everything you need will chase you down. Everything you need will be made available to you. But if you seek yourself, if you seek selfish ambition, if you seek the ways of the world, if you seek try to find escape because you don't like yourself and you try to fill your life with all kinds of things to medicate the pain, you will only destroy yourself further. But when you make a decision to seek him first, everything comes into order that's been out of order. You tracking with me here? This is why it's so important that we talk about the message of the kingdom over and over again. And last week we talked about this confrontation of the kingdom that's happening to our eyes and to our ears. And I want to keep playing with this concept this morning because I feel like I didn't get to end or conclude what we were talking about last week. I feel like this is a very, very important word for us in this season. And I want to open it up actually in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, the book of Acts, the Acts of God. The book of Acts is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it speaks to the transition of the church. And if you want to know what power you have on the inside of you, read the book of Acts. Because the same power that was given to the disciples, the apostles, to do the works of God recorded in Acts has been given to you. If you want to learn about the book of Acts, read the book of Acts. Study it. Like, get into it. Meditate on it. So I want to pick it up in Acts chapter 28. Now, this in context, Paul, the apostle, has just gone through a bunch of stuff, storms, shipwreck. And they get to a place called Malta. Now, many of you might know the story. They come into this place. He was setting out to Rome. He had been in prison and imprisoned on house arrest in Jerusalem. Okay, he set out to Rome. He's been attacked by all kinds of religious people for quite some time now. He gets on a boat. They sail out. They get into a shipwreck. A whole bunch of crazy stuff happens in that process. I won't bring you into all the details, but you can read it in Acts chapter 27. And he gets to this place called Malta in Acts chapter 28. There's these locals that are being super hospitable to him. He gets bitten by a viper. Remember the story? And they're like, oh, the gods must be really mad at you because you came onto this island, on this land, and you got bit by the viper. But then, as you know, the viper, the venom, that nothing, it didn't affect him. And they were like, wow, you must be a god. All of a sudden, it went from you must be like judged by God to you must be a god. Or the context is, or God must be with you. But some of the translations would say you must be a god. Like you just got bit by a viper and you're fine. And so he ends up staying there. Their people are very hospitable to him. He ends up, you know, preaching the gospel. He ends up sharing his journey. And we pick it up in Matthew, or it's Acts chapter 28, verse 21. He already at this point he had performed a bunch of healing miracles. There was someone that would needed some healing, and he healed this individual, and then a whole bunch of people from the towns came and he healed all their sick. I mean, it was a crazy time. So now people are he has their attention. And in verse 21 it says this: they replied, because now he's talking with the Jewish leaders. He's like, guys, I know you've heard about me. You probably don't like me. You've heard the reports back in Jerusalem. I was on house arrest. You probably don't like me, you know. So let's have a conversation. And they reply to him, "We have had no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here, but we want to hear what you believe." So they were open. I mean, they'd heard the reports. He's healing the sick. He's come all the way here. He's been shipwrecked. He's got bitten by a viper. So now we're interested. We're intrigued. We've heard the reports. We've seen some stuff. Now we want to know what you believe. For the only thing we know about this movement, because it was a movement, is it is denounced everywhere, especially in Jewish circles. It was denounced everywhere. It was a threat to the whole religious system. And it says here in verse 23, "So a time was set, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging." So he set a time. "Come talk to me. Let's have a conversation. All these Jewish leaders, they are interested in hearing what I believe. Come and talk to me." He explained and testified about the what? Listen to this. He testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. You see how he separates the two, although they are one. He testifies about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has been made available now to all mankind. And then he persuades them about who Jesus is and the fulfillment of what Jesus came to fulfill in the scriptures. He uses the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, and he speaks to them from their own, because they understand this. They understand the law of Moses. They study the law of Moses. They understand the prophets. So he's trying to reveal Jesus to them through their own law, through their own way of life and study. He's trying to reveal Jesus to them. He spoke to them from morning until evening. It says this, "Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe." Some were persuaded, and others did not believe. Now, this is the reality. There will always be people that do not believe. There will always be people that do not believe. Some were persuaded, but others did not believe. After they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. Now listen to what he says. This is regurgitated throughout the New Testament multiple times, and it's based out of a verse or a scripture passage in Isaiah, okay? And it speaks to Israel and their wilderness season. Okay, listen to what it says here. "The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors, through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand." How many have had experiences like that with people? Like employees, for example. "You hear what I say to do, but you don't understand how to do it. You hear what I say, but you'll not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend." So you'll see me model something. You'll see it visibly before your eyes. You'll see the evidence, but you will still not be able to comprehend what's happening. It's like when I share my story about the brain tumor that was healed supernaturally. People can see the report. They can hear the report. They can see and have all the evidence, but they can't comprehend it because it doesn't make sense to their natural mind. We do not live. Listen, the more real part of life is the unseen part of life. Why is it more real? Because it's eternal. The seen is temporary. So we live surrounded by an unseen realm that is more real than the temporal. Yet we let the temporal guide our experience when it comes to the unseen. And then we miss it. We miss God. And so we are literally like the warning. We are the people that Isaiah warned about and rebuked. We are those people sometimes. Like, I mean, someone can tell you over and over again the value of community, and you do well for a while, but then life happens, and now life, external circumstances overtake what was once of value, and it's like, and then you come back when your whole life is in shambles, and you're like, I'm back now, but you're like, but you knew that before. But what happens in the process of life and through time is that we get blind and we get deaf, and we don't know we're getting blind and deaf. So we can hear a word over and over and over and over again and not comprehend it. We can see what's right to do what's right, but we don't comprehend. We don't understand. It says in verse 27, "For the hearts of these people are hardened." So what makes a deaf and blind person a hardened heart? This is why, I mean, this is why Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 13. I know it's chapter 4. He says, out of your heart come the issues of life. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart, out of the most precious part of your life, which makes your life beat, which is the rhythm of life, out of that place will flow the issues of life. And they will either destroy you or empower you. So guard it. Protect it with all diligence. Like, stand in defense to be careful what comes in and what comes out. You know that it's not even what comes in that defiles you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. That's what the Bible says. Because what comes out of you is simply a result of what comes into you. But it's not until it comes out of you that it actually defiles you, because it becomes you. It's a reflection of who you are and what you believe. So for the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. I don't want to be that guy. Anybody in this room agree? No? Nobody? Y'all want to be those people? I don't want to be that guy. I want to be able to be healed when I'm off track because I have a soft heart. You know, the Bible says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. That word delight comes from a Hebrew word that means to keep soft. So the only reason why God gives you the desires of your heart is because your heart is soft towards what's in his heart. That's what the word means. So I want you to know, listen to this. Listen to what happens here. Verse 28. So because you have hard of hearing, you can't hear, you're blind and you're deaf, is what he's saying, and you have a hard heart, I want you to know, to the Jews, these are Jewish leaders he's talking to, I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered now to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. In other words, it's going somewhere else. I don't know about you, but here's a reality. If you don't pick up the calling and steward the thing that God's told you to steward well, guess where it's going? Somewhere else. Now, it doesn't mean that your calling is still not there, but you've missed a window of opportunity to steward your calling in a specific season, so somebody else will steward it for you because you won't do it. Because of the rejection of the gospel or of the Messiah Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, because of the rejection of Jesus, the gospel was given to the Gentiles, which is all of us. Because of your rejection of the word, let me tell you, if you reject what God wants to do in this season of your life, someone else will pick it up in this season of your life. And now you will be behind. Now, thank God for his grace, but there is an abuse and a line of abuse of grace where, you know, we just think that we've wasted 40 years of our life, and all of a sudden we're going to catch up to the guy that's been doing it for 40 years. Right? I mean, I believe there are stories of great redemption, and it's like you haven't missed a beat, and I get that. I'm all for that side of it, but God is really into stewardship. He's really into obedience in the now, not in the one day. He said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts like you did when you were in rebellion. Speaking to the people in the wilderness for 40 years, today, if you hear my voice, not one day, don't wait for the one day. Today, if you hear my voice, do it. Just do it. Like Nike had it right. Just do it. Stop being a wimp, stop being a spiritual pansy, and pick up your big boy pants and do what you need to do. Like, I do believe there is the grace of God, the comfort of God, then there's the slap of God. No, I believe there's two sides. It's like you cannot be a good father and only be one-sided in the way you guide your children. You have the rod as a shepherd and you have the staff. One is to beat the enemy, and one is to not necessarily beat you, but aggressively guide you. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. When I get slapped by God, I'm comforted, but in a different way. Right? Because I wake up to what's real, because I've been living in what's not real. Because so many of us, when we're not living the calling that we're called to live, we are living in a false reality. We're not living in what's real. The more real version of you is the version of you following after who he is and fulfilling the calling over your life, whatever that looks like. Are you here this morning with me? Now, like, I jumped into this last week in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. In context, this is where I built what we're talking about from, because we're talking about hearing and seeing. We're talking about the confrontation over our eyes and over our ears. There's a confrontation. The way the enemy comes at you almost every day of the week is your eyes and your ears. Your eyes and your ears. Now, I'm not just talking about physical eyes and ears. You have a spiritual eye and you have a spiritual ear, right? You could be doing good. You can be amazing. And one moment can set you off, and all of a sudden you begin to believe lies about yourself. You're doing really good. Like, anybody have, like, a really good day? And then, like, one discouraging moment, one word, it's like all of a sudden I suck. I'm a horrible person. I'm a failure. I'm never going to make it. You know, and then you start getting upset at yourself, and then you get angry at the world. The people that are the most angry at the world are more angry at themselves. They just don't realize it until they wake up. Anger towards someone else usually is a hatred towards yourself in some way. You're ashamed. You don't like yourself. And so it's better to be angry at the world than to acknowledge that I actually just hate myself. And I hate myself because I believed a lie, I've heard a lie, I believe it now, and I've seen some stuff that have altered my perception of reality, and now I'm living a reality that's not even true. It's a lie reality. The true reality is that I am supposed to be set free. I'm supposed to be living my best life. I'm supposed to be, you know, in relationship with God, pursuing the things of God and fulfilling the call of God. That's the true reality. But I'm living a false reality. Because I've let my eyes and my ears get taken out. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 6, this context, John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin, baptizes Jesus at the age of 30. I was talking about baptism with somebody yesterday. Jesus was baptized at the age of 30. Nowhere in Scripture do you find biblical precedent for baby baptism. It does not exist. Baby dedication exists. We dedicate babies. But Jesus, at the age of 30, okay, God in the flesh modeled something for us that when you're ready to make a decision to be all in, the next step is baptism, water baptism. And I've taught on this, and I have a whole teaching on baptism. Part of the reason that baby baptism came into the Catholic Church as a sacrament was fear. That babies would die in their pre-baptismal sins. So let's baptize them as a form of protection. They have no idea. They don't even believe anything. And it will protect them from going to hell. It's a fear-based sacrament. I'm sorry if you're Catholic in this room or came from a Catholic background and you were baptized as a kid. Baptism, biblically in the Bible, is when you're at an age where you understand why you're getting baptized, just like Jesus at the age of 30 was fully immersed in the water. He modeled it for us, okay? And I'd encourage you, like, get into the Word yourself. You don't believe me? Get into the Word yourself. Find it somewhere. Get into the Word yourself, because I think we're so biblically illiterate, we're like dumb sheep sometimes that just follow what everybody says. We got to get into this book ourselves, understand why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. So Matthew chapter 11 back there. So John the Baptist is in prison, and remember, he baptizes Jesus. He announces in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says that he announces when Jesus came toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist acknowledges that Jesus was the one he was called to prepare the way for. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was preparing the way for the coming Messiah, okay? Now he's in jail, and he's hearing about the things that Jesus has done and is doing, and he's like, he's doubting a little bit. He's like, man, I don't know if this guy's the real deal. And he's his cousin. I mean, so he's doubting his own family. I don't know if this guy's the real deal. I don't know. I announced that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he is the coming Messiah, the one that I was called to prepare the way for. But now I'm in jail. I'm in isolation. Maybe I'm a little bit discouraged. I'm hearing the reports of what he's doing in word and deed, and I'm doubting whether or not this is the guy. So here we are in Matthew 11. It comes to pass. Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when he had heard John was in prison, or when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, remember, he heard about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So he sends two of his guys, find Jesus, and ask him the question, are you the guy, or do we expect another guy to come? Because I'm not quite sure. I'm not quite sure. I've heard some stuff. I've seen some stuff. I'm not quite sure. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you what? Because hearing and seeing is everything in kingdom life. Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended by me. You will win in life if you can overcome offense. Your parents will offend you. Your friends will offend you. People will offend you. Your boss will offend you. Your pastor will offend you. But there is something that happens in growth if you cannot let yourself be trapped by offense. Offense will come. You choose to react to the trap and stay there. I can either be trained by offense or trapped by it. It's my choice. I would rather be trained by it so that I can be blessed in what I'm going through and growing through. So here we have, blessed is he who's not offended by me. So we're continuing on this thread of this confrontation that's happening to our eyes and our ears. Remember last week we talked about how, you know, the whole ministry of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, was accredited to him by the many miracles, signs, and wonders that were done through his hands. So the ministry stamp of approval from heaven on the person of Jesus, who is God in the flesh, was based upon what people heard and saw. It was based upon miraculous signs and wonders. Acts chapter 8, verse 6, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. They heeded what the evangelist Philip was saying because and through the hearing and seeing of the miracles which he did. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of God's power, so that your faith may not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. The kingdom, in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, Paul also says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Like, I need you not just to hear me, I need you to see the demonstration of what you're hearing. You following me? So I'm just building a case for you that everything in the kingdom is about hearing and seeing. And the attack of the enemy is also about hearing and seeing. If the way forward in the kingdom is hearing and seeing, the way down is not hearing and seeing correctly. I referenced Joseph last week. I won't go into there. And remember, part of the reason why John was doubting Jesus, if he was the only one, if he was the one to come, Matthew chapter 11, verse 18, it says, John the Baptist, speaking of John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking. He was a faster. He ate locusts and honey, lived in the wilderness, had dreadlocks, just like me back in the day, had long dreadlocks, lived, probably would be considered a homeless man. I mean, literally, he had no home. He lived in the wilderness. He probably talked to himself all the time. But he was a prophet preparing the way of the Lord, okay? But he had a different calling on his life. He did not have the same calling that the Son of God had. So John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. So they accuse him of having a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I mean, this guy hung out with prostitutes. And so it says here, but wisdom is justified by her children, meaning At the end of the day, if you want to know if someone is legit, look at the offspring that comes from them. Look at the fruit that's produced from them and in them. Because if you want to know what wisdom is, look at their offspring. Wisdom is justified by her children. Now, the reason why I read this scripture is because if you do, you have a demon. If you don't, you have a demon. When people are blind, it doesn't matter what you are, they will see you from a blind perspective. Right? I mean, you could be, you could do everything right and yet be wrong in so many people's eyes. And somehow in this culture, you can be wrong and be right in some people's eyes. Like, it doesn't make sense, the culture we live in now. You can say stupid stuff, and people are like, yeah, that's awesome. You know, it's progressive. Woohoo! Like it doesn't, we're upside down culture now. So at the end of the day, this is the issue. It's the heart. It's the heart. Now, like I said, I want to build a little bit of a case here, and I for the sake of time, I'm just going to be jumping a little bit around here. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And the reason why I'm just hashing this out is because I want you to understand that your lifestyle is all about not just what you say, it's about what you do. Kingdom lifestyle is not about what you say, it's about what you do, but it's both end. And if you only say and never do, you're a hypocrite. And if you only do and never say, you probably need a little bit of boldness. I know a lot of people that quietly live a life of awesomeness, but then nobody knows why. Nobody, like, people are missing out on them. I love this part of you and I want to know, but you don't talk. You don't share why. You don't share your reason for living. So it's both and. It really is both and. Word and deed. Everything is word and deed. Romans chapter 15, Paul said it like this. I'm not going to talk about anything. So I will not dare speak on any of these things which Christ has not already accomplished through me. Listen, in word and deed. In word and deed. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem to roundabout to Illyricum, I can't say that word. Illyricum. Come, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What he was saying was, if there is no word and deed, there is no fully preaching the gospel of Christ. The mighty signs and wonders are is what you see. You hear me preach the gospel. It's what you hear. And because you see and you hear, you have a full picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the message of the kingdom. Are you hearing this? So hearing and seeing. So now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, for those of you that maybe don't track with me, this is more of a teaching. So I'm jumping around from scripture to scripture. How many love the Bible? I love the Bible. I love this book. You know, we got to get into this book. You know, some people spend way more time on social media and everything else than the bestseller of all time. Like, this beats YouTube any day of the week. It beats social media, it beats Instagram any day of the week, TikTok. Like, this is the book of all books. If you want answers for life, ask the Holy Spirit to be your guide and teach you how to study this book. I can instruct you. I can instruct you on a weekly basis to a degree. But the Holy Spirit, in relationship with you, is going to deepen your understanding of this reality. Because every day, if you only eat on Sundays, you're a malnourished spiritual baby. You got to be eating during the week, every day. You don't just eat once a week. I mean, you find me a bodybuilder that fasts 6 days a week and only eats one day. There will not be much of a body on that person. You need to be eating every day. If you're only eating on Sundays, you're a malnourished spiritual baby. And so it's time. And so some of you are like, man, this pastor is so, like, aggressive. Well, I sometimes have to be a little bit. And I'm not speaking to everybody in this room. I'm just speaking generally here. Because I think that a lot of us rely so much on the Sunday to get our fix. It's like, oh, It's my fix. I'm good for the week. No, no. You should be doing that every day in the Word. Take a good sniff of the line of the Word. There you go. If you wanted that, there you go. I did it. I said it. Good. Just every day. Put your face in this book. Sleep with it. Sniff it. Do whatever you got to do. Get into it. Take a vodka shot instead of a vodka shot. There you go. That one was for you. Big shot of vodka. Take the Jehovah wanna, not the marijuana. Anyways. Okay. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go back here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. And I've referenced this scripture the last 3 weeks in a row. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is by reason of use, by doing. Remember, we talked about doing the deed. Doing. By reason of doing, have their senses exercised. That word comes from the English word in the Greek, gymnasium, okay? So we have our senses exercised in the gymnasium of the world, and it helps us to discern both good and evil. But what I want to focus on is this word senses for a second, because we have five natural senses, right? We have our eyes, we have our ears, we have our taste, our touch, and our feelers, right? Our sniffers, sorry. Smelling, okay? I just referenced smelling a second ago, okay? So we have five natural senses. Well, at the same time, we have five spiritual senses. And I can actually show you all throughout Scripture that this is true in the Spirit, that you can actually taste in the Spirit. You can see in the Spirit. You can hear in the Spirit. You can feel in the Spirit. That we have five spiritual senses. But the main two senses that are re-emphasized over and over and over and over again, which I believe are the main gates to our soul, is our eyes and our ears. It's our eyes and our ears. And we have to have our eyes and our ears trained if we're going to mature. So when you see a narrative, like, let me paint this picture for you a second. If a doctor gives you a diagnosis, what is your first response? That will tell you what kind of sight you have and what kind of hearing you have. When you hear a bad report from a doctor, what's your first response? Fear? Is it Google? Or is it, wait a minute, God has another report? So this is what you know you're maturing when you don't just take what you hear and let it destroy your faith. You take what you hear and you filter it through His Word so you can actually hear right. When I got the report that I had a macro-sized high-risk brain tumor sitting at the bottom of my brain, I got to tell you that in me, my first response in my spirit was, I know that God is a miracle-working God. I've seen too much. But because I had never had that type of experience, it was always my wife who had the physical challenges, I never had that. It took me a while in my mind to really not let my sight be blind. It took me 3 weeks. It was unfamiliar to me. There are attacks that come at me, and I'm like, it's like I can see it all day. I see through it all the day. But then when there's a new attack, this is where you have to grow a little bit. When you have a new attack that's unfamiliar to you, for me, a physical attack was new. I've had many emotional, spiritual types of attacks, many times. And I can see through those things. But this was different. It was new. It was unfamiliar. And so this is why we need a renewed mind that comes from this book. So when the wrong narrative comes, you have the ability to fight through it a little bit differently. If you feel sick, is the first thing you do, you go to medicine or you ask God. I'm not anti-medicine at all. But just what's your first response? Like, I want to be a first responder to Him. That's my goal. And listen, if God wants to use medicine, let Him do it. I'm not anti-medicine at all. God's given doctors, God's given scientists, God's given breakthroughs, but that's not my first go-to. My first go-to is the miracle-working power of God. So I want my senses trained. And so to have my senses trained, I need to go through a vigorous process, living out life spiritually in what we call God's gymnasium in the world. And in God's gymnasium in the world, there are all kinds of things that come at us from all different angles. That's where we grow. We don't grow here. You know that, right? We plant the seed here, we grow out there. When you leave here and now somebody gives you a diagnosis this week, because you got the seed here, you can see through the challenge and the attack because you were already equipped and instructed to know how to handle it. And that's where you grow. Your response to that thing, to that attack, either will grow you or it will take you out. It really is your choice at the end of the day. So God, keep my senses aware. Keep my sight from being blind. Two weeks ago, I was in Ecuador. I was in Ecuador ministering, and there was one night that we came in, and I shared this. It was like wild. And in my hotel room, I could usually tell, for me, when I'm traveling and I'm speaking, like I've said over and over again, I function very differently. And usually if I don't feel a word, like if I don't have a word for the place I'm going, it's because that night specifically is going to be a very, very, very much of a ministry night. And so that's what it was. I came in and it was like we ministered like for a good 2.5, 3. I mean, the meeting started at 7:30. I got into the pastor's office to eat at like 11:45, 12. And we prophesied and prayed for like just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And all that to say is there was one word I was ministering and I was talking about taking risks. And I shared this word actually recently where I had this one word about a code and a safe and this, I named the code off. This was like a password to one of your things in your house, and it was the former password of her alarm system, and I described the black safe. Anyways, I had this whole word for this girl. It's powerful. But then as I'm finishing this word, my eyes were open, and there was like probably a good 700 people in the room, and I saw like all these flowers just appear everywhere. Now, this is one of the ways that God speaks. I teach on this. If you want to grow more in this, check out supernaturalleadership.com. If you want to grow in understanding the voice of God, you have to do something to do that, right? You have to invest in yourself. So I'm like, and I'm used to that. I'm familiar with this, but it's always still a shock to me when I feel like I wasn't looking for it. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't like asking God for it. So I see all these flowers and my eyes are opened. And I have the decision to make in that moment. Do I say something or do I let it go? And I had this sense inside of me that there was somebody in here who owned a flower business. And I saw this new mission that God was putting on this flower business to invest in charitable work. And I saw this whole humanitarian thing. It was all kind of came together in one moment. And so I shared the word. I said, is anybody in here have there's somebody in here who has a flower business, and I saw this whole thing. This woman stands up. Now, it's funny because my translator knew this woman. So she's translating my prophecy over this woman. So I'm prophesying over this woman. She already knows this woman. This woman flew from Peru to come to the meeting. She flew up from Peru to come to the meeting. She has a flower business, and she just told my translator like the week or 2 weeks before, that she had started this process with a new mission into her business to invest in charitable work. So I'm literally prophesying over this woman the very thing that my translator already knows. And so she's getting rocked. She's getting rocked. The whole place is getting rocked. All because my eyes were opened. This is why we need to see and hear and have an openness. Now you're like, wow, this is crazy. This doesn't make sense. It's supernatural, you guys. You live in a supernatural kingdom. You cannot read this book and take out the supernatural stuff. The whole entire book is supernatural. Angels are real. Demons are real. God is real. And he moves today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our quest is to live a supernatural life that looks like kingdom in word and in deed, eyes open and ears open. That's our quest. The confrontation of our eyes and our ears. Matthew 13 talks about this in the parable of the sower. He, once again, remember there's four soils that will embrace the seed or not embrace the seed, right? And the first one, the seed falls by the wayside. And it says in verse 10, of Matthew chapter 13, and you can read it from, read from 10 to 16, and I won't read all of it for time, but once again, he refers to this Isaiah prophecy, the seed that falls upon soil that does not embrace the seed. You're going to hear, but you're not hearing. You're seeing, but you're not seeing. And it says in this, in verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. The reason why you don't hear and see is because your heart's dull. And it doesn't just become dull in one day. It grows dull. Right? That's why people go up and down all the time. It's like the body of Christ, I'd say, generally speaking here. Okay, now don't be offended by what I'm about to say. Generally speaking, a portion of the body of Christ is like the stock market. It's up and it's down, and it's dependent upon good news and bad news. You ever notice when you have bad news in the news, stocks go down? You have good news, stocks go up? That's kind of like the body of Christ in a lot of ways, right? We have good news, we're all in, it's all good in the hood, it's awesome. Bad news, and it's like, I'm out. I don't believe in God anymore. I don't come to church anymore. I don't see any value. Until we come to the end of ourselves again and then go back and we're like, oh, I shouldn't have ever left. You know, people like that? It's like the stock market. Don't be like the stock market. I don't want to be like that. And there are areas of my life where I feel like that sometimes. I don't know about you, where I'm like, man, I'm like, I feel like on top of the world, then I'm like, man, I'm in like a pit right now. Why am I in this pit? But thank God I can hear and see and get out of it quickly. Or quick-ish. Matthew 6, I'm going to close here soon. We're almost done. You guys okay? Let me just talk about the eyes here for a second a little more. And maybe we'll get to the ears. Maybe not. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, which the Amplified says it like this, spiritually perceptive, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But what about when your eye is not clear? What happens? Darkness. Your eyes are so important. Where your eyes go, where your eyes gaze, what you look at is so important. It has the ability to spark goodness in your heart or spark dullness in your heart. Because the eye is the lamp of the body. So whatever's inside of you will come through you and affect your ability to see. I mean, this is just one chapter before, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus says this, but I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his where? Heart. You see the connection between the heart and eyes. You see, when the eyes and the heart are connected, it ends up affecting your speech. What you see affects what you say. How do I know that? Well, people who are really negative, who only see negative, affects what they say, what comes out of their mouth. You hear negative because all they see is negative, right? What you see affects what you say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew chapter 6. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, but it starts with what you see. Because what you see will affect what you say. This is why it's so important. So Jesus flips it. He says, hey, there was a commandment back in Exodus of the Ten Commandments not to commit adultery. But now I'm flipping the script on you guys. Now I'm saying now it's about the heart. It's not just about the act. And I'm saying now, hey, I want to be a God of the heart. So even if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you've already committed an act of adultery. That's like an aggressive statement. And that's why you need God's grace and his mercy. You hear what I'm saying right now? But I share this because it's so important we understand that the eyes are the lamp to our soul. This is where we get the idea that the eyes are the gateway to our soul. This is that scripture. Our eyes are the gateway. This is why I say the ears and the eyes are the two most powerful gates to your inward person, your inward soul, your inward man. And if you protect your ears and your eyes, you will live kingdom. And you will live it well. And Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eye of your heart, or the eyes of your heart, what do you mean eyes of your heart? You have eyes in your heart? The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, lit up. Why? Because when they're lit up in the right way and you see right, you'll live right. And you'll live right according to Paul, because now you'll understand who he is and his inheritance for you. We see it in Paul, Acts chapter 9. Paul's conversion experience. What happens to Paul? He's riding on a pony to Damascus, like a Yankee Doodle riding into Damascus. He is a hater of Christians. He's a murderer of Christians. He's a killer. He's a straight-up killer. And God meets him while he's riding on his donkey, riding on his horse to Damascus. And what happens? He hears something. The two things that open up to him first are what? Sight and hearing. Because his heart was so dull. His heart was so callous. His heart was so full of hatred. He was blind and he was deaf. And now what happens in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he journeyed near Damascus, suddenly a light shone. So he saw a light from heaven, and then he fell to the ground and heard. He heard a voice. He saw and he heard. What was the next thing that happened to him? He goes blind. You know, that was it was a test, because God was like, listen, Paul, you have been blind for so long on the inside that I'm going to make you blind on the outside so the eyes of your heart turn on. This is why Paul could pray. I pray that your eyes of your heart, Ephesians 1, may be enlightened. That's why Paul could say, we walk by faith, not by sight, because he lived without sight. And he lived learning how to see with the eyes of his heart. Because you have a sense, a spiritual sense called your eyes. You have a spiritual sense called your ears. And those senses, if they're not activated, I'm telling you, it's a result of a hardened heart. Somewhere in you, you've grown dull. I want you to stand up with me, and we're going to pray. We could go on and on. I could literally unpack the scripture on and on for you. But I know some of you are like, this is scripture overload. You're like, get me out of here. It's too much. I know. I'm just joking. Hopefully, you don't think that way. But let's lift your hands just for a second. I just believe God is going to encounter many of you in this room. He's going to meet you. And I see scales like falling off your eyes this morning. And I see God unplugging ears this morning. This confrontation on your hearing and your seeing, I believe God is doing it in the room. I believe he's unplugging ears. He's removing scales off people's eyes. He's healing our eyes this morning. Maybe there are people in here, I feel like, that have just felt, just like they're going through the motions. They're just dull in their heart. They're just dull. And because you've grown dull somewhere in your spiritual walk, it's like you just have a hard time. Like, you pray for things, God shows up, but you can't see that God shows up. Like, you can't see what God is doing. You can't hear what God is saying. And I just believe today God is shifting, and he's removing those blockages from your senses right now. Just put your hands on your eyes and your ears for a second. I believe this is going to happen to you. Some of you are going to actually dream tonight. You're going to have a dream tonight. It's going to be a sign to you that God has unlocked something on the inside of you. Some of you in the next 7 days, you're going to start seeing stuff that you've never seen before. You're going to feel stuff you've never felt before when it comes to your relationship with God. Something is going to shift. And tonight, I believe the next 7 days, many of you are going to have a sign that shows you something shifted. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, the God who opens up blind eyes and opens up deaf ears, Holy Spirit, right now across this room, I pray that you would open up eyes and you would open up ears in the name of Jesus. Open up eyes and ears in this room this morning, that we would see and that we would hear, and that, God, we would not miss out because of a hard heart, but God, that you would change and transform in Jesus' name our lives. Let it be done. Let it be done. Even right now, God, I pray that you'd overwhelm us with your presence. Overwhelm us with your power. Overwhelm us with your grace. Overwhelm us with your mercy. Overwhelm us with your kindness right now and your love in Jesus' name.